O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. O come, let us worship the Lord. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence. Deep places of the earth.
Let us now turn in the front of our hymnals to page 144 and read together responsively Psalm 98, the Christmas Psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song.
For he hath done marvelous things.
His right hand and his holy arm
hath gotten him victory.
The Lord hath made known his salvation. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth.
Make a loud noise, rejoice, and sing praise.
Sing unto the Lord with the harp.
With the harp and the voice of song.
With trumpets and sound of cornet. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof.
The world may dwell therein.
Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord.
For he cometh to judge the earth.
With righteousness shall he judge the world. Our devout attention is now directed to the reading of the epistle lesson appointed for Christmas Day, the Feast of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus. This epistle lesson is found in the Epistle of Paul to Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11 through verse 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, that is, special people, zealous of good works. That's why the epistle lesson.
Once he came in, let us sing. All of Israel, we dread and sing. King in the
Hear now also the Holy Christmas Gospel, as this is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 20 as follows. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Thus far the Holy Gospel. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
Would not have the sin.
Let us all with gladsome voice praise the God of heaven, who, to bid our hearts rejoice, his own Son hath given. To this vale of tears he comes, here to serve in sadness, that with him in heaven's fair homes we may reign in gladness. The text of God's word for our precious meditation on this Christmas day is recorded in St. John's General Epistle, chapter 4, verse 9, which reads as follows. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our newborn Savior, I wish you all a truly happy Christmas. Most people today, as you well know, usually wish one another a Merry Christmas and regard the use of the word happy as being somewhat old-fashioned and somewhat odd. But as you might have noticed now, over many years, I very deliberately use Happy Christmas instead of the more popular Merry Christmas for what I consider to be a very important reason. For a Christian, this day serves as a special reminder of Jesus' first advent into this world of sin, to this vale of tears and trouble, to this world of sadness and strife, to be our Savior. As such, he redeemed us, or bought us back from slavery to sin, from bondage to the devil, and paid the ransom price that God demanded for peace with him and our entrance someday into his heavenly home above. Now that's something to be really happy about. Deep down happy. Happy over the long haul. That is the source of, as we sing in that wonderful Christmas hymn, joy. Oh, joy beyond all gladness, Christ hath done away with sadness. Mere merriment, on the other hand, is a kind of upbeat mood which lasts only as long as the glitter of the season and the festive round of parties. For as soon as all the gifts have been unwrapped, evaluated, and perhaps even appreciated, as soon as all the party animals go home and face the prospect of another ho-hum work week right after the Christmas holiday, as soon as the tree and other decorations come down and the house is restored to its humdrum old self, the merriment of the season fades as quickly as it began. Sometimes, even more today than in the past, the merriment of the season gives way to morose thoughts. Thoughts of despair, and even reflections on what might have been, indeed what should have been, a much merrier Christmas were it not for certain circumstances in our lives, were it not for certain persons in our lives. The contrast between a Merry Christmas and a Happy Christmas can perhaps be seen best in the gifts that are given and received on Christmas Day. Mary, represented by the tangible gifts, covered with brightly colored papers and foils. Careful wrappings, carefully applied, quickly removed, and easily disposed of. With toys and appliances and articles of clothing which soon wear out, break, and lose their value. Happy, represented by the intangible gifts, which never lose their value, never lose their appeal and importance, no matter how much time goes by. The one gift that brings us Christians lasting Christian happiness, Christmas happiness, long after the others have been put away, exchanged, returned, or just plain forgotten, is, as the Apostle John describes it in our text for today, God's Christmas gift of love. The inestimable value of this gift and its ability to produce and to sustain lasting happiness in those who receive it becomes evident when we consider, first of all, what this gift is. And then secondly, why God gave it. John writes, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." People give gifts at Christmas time for all sorts of reasons, among which love is only one. And even when our love for the recipient is the reason for giving the gift, our love is often tainted with self-serving purposes, ulterior motives, and strings attached, one of which is the desire to be loved in return, another of which is the desire to receive something in return. God's gift of love, on the other hand, was freely, universally, and unconditionally given. The manifestation of his perfect love toward poor sinners, wretched sinners, who did not love him in return, who were at enmity with him from the beginning, and who were incapable of doing anything for him with which he might even be remotely pleased. What was it about that gift that made it so special? John writes, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son to be man's redeemer from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil." Why did this Savior have to be the Father's only begotten Son? Why did he have to be true God from all eternity? First of all, so that he, unlike any other, would be able perfectly to keep God's law and thus to satisfy the demands of his justice. The demands that tell you and me and every other human being in this world, not as a suggestion, but as a demand, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." A matter of fact is, of course, that since there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, as we read in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, no one can satisfy God's justice by being a good person. We can't even come close to the perfection that God demands of us. It took someone from the outside, whose nature from all eternity was and is perfection, namely the only begotten Son of God Himself. And for God to send His Son down from the glories of heaven to take upon Him the form of a servant for unworthy, undeserving deadbeats like you and me was indeed a manifestation of love beyond comparison. But our Savior had to be true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also for another reason. The ransom price which God demanded for the redemption of the world was extremely high. So high that the Bible says none of them, none of those sinful mortals, human beings here in this world, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. St. Paul writes, the wages of sin is death. Not just temporal death, but eternal death in the fires of hell. A human being dying for his own sins doesn't achieve anything with God. He doesn't achieve peace with God because the wages of sin still need to be paid, and he spends eternity in hell, cut off from God forever. For a person to think that he can accomplish, therefore, the redemption of another person is completely foolish and preposterous. And yet, Jesus, because he is the Holy Son of God, was able to do just that. And not just for another, not just for one human being, but for every single sinner on the face of the whole earth. But the Apostle John goes on to show that not only was God's gift of love our Savior, true God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, but as we confess with Luther in the second article of our creed, he was also true man born of the Virgin Mary. God sent his Son into the world, John tells us. And in his gospel account, the same writer declares by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that the Word, that is the eternal Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why did Jesus have to be true man as well as true God in order to be our Savior? First of all, he had to be made under the law. St. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, subject to its demands as we are. You see, God isn't subject to his own law. He is above and outside of his law. He can do and does do what he pleases. But man is under the law. Moreover, Jesus had to be true man also so that he could suffer and die for the sins of the world, paying the ultimate penalty of our guilt. The penalty that God's justice doesn't only suggest, the penalty that God's justice demands as the wages of sin. The eternal God cannot die. But God died in Christ Jesus according to his human nature. He paid eternal death. He paid the wages of sin. He paid the pains of damnation in hell for every sinner. Because that's exactly what he suffered on the cross. Indeed, what a gift of love is God's Christmas gift to us. What a selfless sacrifice on his part, asking of us nothing in return. No good works, no penances to be performed, no conditions to be fulfilled. If only we could give a gift like that to one another, unselfishly and freely in imitation of God's Christmas gift of love to us. Think of what happiness, what lasting happiness we could share with one another. Sadly, our old sinful flesh torpedoes our very best efforts at that and scuttles them so that God's gift of love to us and to all the world becomes and remains a one-of-a-kind Christmas present, without price and beyond compare. And why did God give us this gift of love at Christmas time? John tells us that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The Savior's entire work of redemption from eternity already was to reconcile us unto God, to buy us back from slavery to sin, from bondage to the devil, into which we had wantonly sold ourselves by our disobedience of his law, to restore peace which we had destroyed by our sins. Consequently, every facet of Jesus' redemptive work was vicarious or substitutionary. He took our place under the law to fulfill for us the demands which the law of God made of us. He suffered the excruciating pains of hell in our stead, bearing what otherwise we deserve to suffer. Why? That we might live, John said. That we might have everlasting life in heaven instead of everlasting death in hell. Through him. Therefore, in Christ, because of what he did for us, and because of what he suffered for us, God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses unto them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. So sufficient was Jesus' work of redemption as a satisfaction of divine justice that God forgave the sins of all mankind and declared the ungodly righteous in his sight. Amazing grace. We sing in that old spiritual. How sweet the sound. Therefore, confiding in Jesus' merit alone for salvation, we have peace with God. Through him, as St. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1. What an unspeakably great benefit is ours because of God's Christmas gift of love to us and to all the world. And what year-round happiness should be ours because of it. Lasting happiness into all eternity itself. Peace with God. Trusting that all of our sins have been forgiven. That all of our iniquities have been put behind his back. And that for Christ's sake, God, who can't forget, remembers them no more. The sure hope or anticipation of everlasting life instead of everlasting death. And the incomparable joy of knowing that we, by faith in him, have already received the adoption of sons and therefore are members of God's own dear family. Oh, my dear rejoicing fellow Christians, on this day of our dear Savior's birth, let us not only now but throughout the year focus our grateful attention upon this best of all Christmas gifts. The gift that truly keeps on giving in the gospel of our dear Savior. The gift that ensures to us not only a merry Christmas on December 25th amid all the glitz of lights and music and parties and presents, but a truly happy and blessed Christmas every single day of our lives, and an eternal happy Christmas in God's heavenly home above. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Praise God the Lord, ye sons of men, before his highest throne. Today, he opens heaven again and gives us his own Son. He opens us again the door of paradise today. The angel bars the gate no more. To God, our thanks we pay. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by abiding faith in Christ Jesus, your blessed Savior, unto life everlasting. Amen. We bring to thee these offerings of silver and of gold, as did thine ancient people, the wisest men of old. But more than this, Lord Jesus, for thou our Savior art, we dedicate to thee this day our soul, our life, our heart. Amen. And let's turn in the front of our hymnal to page 38 and sing together the canticle known as the Benedictus, the song of praise of Zacharias in the New Testament. O thou great and glorious Redeemer, who art wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, O Lord God, Lamb of God, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the King of kings and Lord of all lords, Emmanuel, God with us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high in the glory of God the Father. But chiefly at this time we adore thee for leaving the glory which thou hadst with the Father before the world began. We know thy grace, O Lord Jesus Christ, that though thou wast rich, yet for our sakes thou didst become poor, that we through thy poverty might be made rich. We beseech thee by the mystery of thy holy incarnation and nativity, good Lord, deliver us. Thou who didst come that we might have life, and wast called Jesus that thou mightest save thy people from their sins, be gracious unto us and save us. And grant that we, being born again and made the children of God by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by thy Holy Spirit and follow the steps of thy most holy life, ever remembering that thou gavest thyself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto thyself a special people zealous of good works. Let the glad tidings which we commemorate this day be made known to all people. May the root which hath sprung out of Jesse send forth branches on the right hand and on the left. And as at thy first coming thou didst send thy messengers to announce thine advent and to prepare thy way before thee, we beseech thee to grant that the ministers and stewards of thy mysteries may likewise so prepare and make ready thy way in our hearts, by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that at thy second coming to judge the world, we may be found an acceptable people in thy sight, clothed in thy righteousness alone by faith in thy perfect redemption, as the fruit of thy powerful intercession. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. O Lord God, our dear Heavenly Father, who of thy great goodness and mercy hast caused thine only begotten Son to become incarnate, that we through him might be redeemed from sin and everlasting death, and have life through his name. We pray thee enlighten our hearts that we may be truly thankful for his gracious incarnation and birth, that we may be comforted by the same in all time of tribulation and temptation, and in the end, by faith in his merits alone, receive thine everlasting salvation. Through thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and only Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Bless we the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Redemption.